Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. I've pretty well come to the conclusion that I ought not to ever title my sermons. You don't have to beg God. That's just jumps right out at you and not subtle. But it's really what I think we'll learn this morning if we correctly interpret the Word of God, and that is, you don't have to beg God, and I could say a lot about that. If God is all-knowing and you're dumb like me, I wouldn't want to argue too much with God, would you? God knows what's going to happen in the future, and I don't even know what's happening right now, and yet I'm going to tell God what he ought to do. It seems to me it'd be far more smarter to do what Jesus did and say, not my will but thine. Lord, you handle the thing for me, and if I know what to do that's in your will, I'll just go along with you, and that'll be the best thing in the world for me to do. I want us to read these verses of scripture, and then as we read them, I want to sort of introduce you to the way I think these things are going, and then we'll come back and look at them a little closer. Before we do, let me make these remarks. Prayer to some people is simply begging God. I think they've been taught that from a child, that God is our Father, and fathers are touched by request, but they're also touched when people lay down a real barrage of daddy couldn't you and daddy wouldn't you, and being fathers, we know how tender-hearted we can be sometimes, and sometimes even grant things we know that's not good for our children. Prayer vigils oftentimes are held in a church. When a church wants something, they'll open the doors, leave them open 24 hours a day, with the idea maybe that they keep God up all night. You know, if you keep him up for 2 or 3 days, he'd finally just give in because he's so tired and weary, wanting a good night's sleep. I've never quite understood that mentality. And I've noticed also that every successful televangelist, and is there one that isn't, he always has a story to tell where he wrestled with God and finally got through to God in a way that no one else can, and got a message from God that nobody else can ever get. If you're ever going to do much in the public eye, you'll need a story. You'll need a real story of how you shut yourself up in a hotel room and didn't come out for 32 days or something of that nature, and how that finally, after your knees are black and blue and your voice is gone and you're just fainting from all kinds of deprivation, finally you get the message from God. And we get the idea that these people think God doesn't want to tell you what he wants you to do. For some reason, God doesn't want to share information with you, that he wants to keep it all to himself. He doesn't really want you to know what he wants you to do unless you can finagle it out of him, but finally just wearing him down. I think all of these are bad judgments of God. There are others who believe we ought to bully God. Have you heard these people talk about, you're a son of God, just demand your right? You know, you're in debt, you don't have any money, you don't have a new car, don't have a house. Just walk out there and stand before God and take your finger and point in his face and say, God, I demand what's coming to me. And I'm afraid to do that. I've got some stuff coming to me that's not new cars and houses and stuff like that. I'm afraid to phrase it that way. And I would also advise you to be careful in demanding from God what you deserve. They also talk about God being a covenant God. God is a covenant God. He's made agreements with us, and therefore I'm going to hold him to it. And so, God, I'm holding your feet to the fire on this covenant deal, that I'm your child or I'm your friend, and you got to do what I want you to do. There are those today who have the idea that we're such a secular age. Our generation is so caught up in money and things that the only way that we're ever going to impress these people is to impress them with money and things. You know, our age is interested in money. It's just overcome with secularism. So the thing for us to do is for God to give us tons of money so that we can impress this age that's so caught up in money and possessions and things of that nature. So really, in the last days, and this is what I hear, in the last days, God is just going to pour out tremendous wealth on his people so that we can impress this age in which we live with the fact that if you want money and you're out there in the world, whatever you're doing, if you really want the big bucks, get with God, because he's going to give everybody a lot more money than anybody else will. It's like changing jobs. I mean, here you're selling for so-and-so, change over here, you can make a lot more money. And so people are looking at this and say, well, you know, we got a lot of money, but hey, we go with God, we can get a whole lot more money. So God ought to give his people all this tremendous wealth so that we can impress the lost world and get them to turn to God, if no other reason, for more money. It's an absurdity. So we ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach? At least I hope we ask ourselves that question. And as we try to answer it, forget logic and forget sentimentality. These two things get in our way many times in interpreting the Word of God, and I don't mean common sense. Sometimes that can be a bother also. What do these verses teach us that we have laid out before us this morning? Well, let's read them together. Chapter 11, book of Luke. And it came to pass that as he, that's Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, that's not all that the disciple said. He didn't say, teach us to pray and stop. What he did say was, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, look at this. Jesus is just now ceased from praying. He's been praying. This disciple knows he's been praying. And you mean to tell me that Jesus, in all these months that he's had these disciples, have never taught them to pray? He's never showed them how to pray? But the fact is, he said, we want to pray like John's disciples pray, indicating very strong that there was some sort of thing that John's disciples were doing as a group or as followers of John that Jesus wasn't teaching his disciples to do. And I think that's very important. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And then gave what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that's the model. And that's not the prayer we're to pray every day or twice a day or whatever. That's just the model. That's the example prayer, if you please, to answer this question or request, teach us to pray as the disciples of John pray. Then Jesus said, okay, if you're going to pray like the disciples of John, then you need to pray this way. Then he gives an example. We might call it a parable, but it's literally taking one thing so that we can compare it to another. So we can say it's a demonstration or it's an example. And he said, which of you shall have a friend? Now notice the word friend. And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. This is just typical, has no real meaning other than the fact that that's the way things were when people at night got into their homes and felt safe. They didn't open them for anyone because they didn't want to be robbed or murdered. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, friendship won't get the job done, yet because of his importunity, and we'll look at that word a lot closer, He will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, there's the example, but remember, this has to do with the earth. It's earthy. It has to do with friendship. That's the only relationship there is here, is friendship. And this is what happens when you ask a friend for something. Keep it in mind. I think in verse 10, Jesus is really, or rather, verse 9, he's really saying, even though you comprehend that this friend will give you the loan of some loaves of bread because of your persistence, and it means more trouble than anything else, the word that's translated importunity, because of the trouble that you've created, he will give you what you want. But don't let this kind of relationship that I've just described discourage you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So we have ask and seek and knock. And every one of them means exactly the same thing. It's just a different way of putting the issue. Now, here's the way it is on earth with a friend. Just give that example. Now, here's the way it is on earth with fathers. Notice, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father. Now, we're getting to the point that is made in the opening line of the model prayer when you pray, say, our Father. Not our friend, not my friend, but our Father. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So now we're looking at things from the viewpoint of our earthly fathers. And the obvious answer to these is, if you ask for a fish, you're going to get fish. If you ask for an egg, you're going to get an egg. If you ask for bread, you're going to get bread. That's obvious. Even earthly fathers care enough for us to grant these simple requests for food. Verse 13 then gives us the explanation of this entire group of scriptures. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, that is, as generation of people whose nature is not holy, but our nature is evil. Our nature is to do the evil rather than the good. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, notice we use the word Father again, our Father in heaven. Now we're talking about the Father in heaven and his answering prayer. And the statement is this, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So we're not talking about cars and houses and things of that nature. We're not talking about how to get more. We're talking about how to be better. He'll give the Holy Spirit to you. In fact, God wants you to have more of the Holy Spirit in the sense of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So if you ask God, God, I want to be a person who loves more. God's not going to turn that prayer down. You say, God, I want to be a person who is more hospitable. I want to be a person who is more joyous. All these are spiritual gifts. All of these are spiritual fruits, I should say. So God is 100% willing for you to be a more spiritual person. God is 100% willing for you to increase your spirituality. We're not talking about bicycles and homes and cars and money, but we are talking about spiritual things. And since God works in the spiritual realm and God is our spiritual Father, then he will give us spiritual things. Probably hadn't noticed that how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And that's the qualification of it. many people don't put that qualification on it, so they expect more than God has ever promised to give. So let's look at these a little bit closer. I hope I've opened this up so that you'll be willing to look at with me in this particular context. Jesus had come, so the scriptures tell us, to a certain place. And as he was praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the word teach here means to give instruction or direction. Direct us into the same kind of prayer life. Now, as we examine this request, it was made by a disciple, a person who is a learner. Some people believe that it was the apostles. One of the apostles, it doesn't have to be. But the request was made for a specific kind of praying as John taught his disciples. I believe that Jesus had been praying and he did not say, as you have been praying, teach us to pray you in the way you have been praying. But he said, teach us to pray in the way John taught or teaches his or directs his disciples to pray. Now, how had John taught his followers? Well, the scriptures don't reveal that to us as some particular position, laying prostrate or whatever, praying loud with your hands uplifted, bent over. There's no indication in Scripture as to anything such as this. But it was different, evidently. And in my own opinion, I think that the difference may be seen, or at least we can have some hint of the difference between the way that Jesus had taught his disciples to pray, which evidently was in a secluded place, and in private. But in answering this question, teach us to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, the important part there is to see that all of the pronouns are plural. In Matthew, where Jesus is teaching people to pray, he uses singulars and saying, when ye pray, you pray this way, singular, as a one person. Go into your closet, offer your prayer to God, and God, who is going to see you, will answer you. But when ye pray, and he changes to the plural, meaning evidently that people are praying as a group and they're praying audibly so that all can hear what is being said. I think this indicates that the difference was these men, the disciples, followers of Jesus, wanted to have public and audible prayer. They had been praying in private, and yet they wanted to pray together as a group. And Jesus said, when you pray together as a group, then pray this way, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, you'll notice that in this, there are no specific things for each individual to pray for that is peculiar to him and to him alone. There are some things you ought to pray about that you ought not to pray about out loud in public. I'm not interested in you praying for your ingrown toenail in public. And now let's give you an example of what I'm talking about. There are a lot of things that belong to you and to you only, and you ought not to pray for those things audibly and in public prayer. All of these are generalities. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, sanctified or holy be your name. We have set it apart from the common. Thy kingdom come. We're talking about the millennial reign. Everyone can say amen to that. Unless they're so ignorant, they don't really understand the concepts that are taught in the scriptures. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. Who could oppose that? Lord, I'm not for that. All of these are things that are very positive. Give us day by day our daily bread. That is, every day give us bread is really what it's talking about. We're not asking for and assurance 100 days in the future. We're just talking about tomorrow when it comes. Lord, give us some food to eat. And why wouldn't everyone be able to say, yes, Lord, that's good. I agree with that. Forgive us of our sins. Anyone doesn't want their sins forgiven? Remember, we're still in the plural here. Our, not singular, not me, mine, and mine. Be quite frank with you. If you're praying in public, you ought to use pronouns like our, us, we. If you're praying privately, you ought to say I, me, mine, they, others. For everyone that is indebted to us, we forgive them also. That is, anything we owe people in this context, not money, but whatever people have asked us to do in regard to a spiritual circumstance, we'll set it aside, just like we ask you to set aside things that we have done that have offended you. Lead us not into temptation. James plainly tells us that when we're tempted, it is not God who is tempting us to sin. This word is often translated trial. And he's saying, and lead us, notice it's plural, not me, lead us not into temptation. That is, don't lead us into a trial. I don't know of anyone in their sound mind who would say, God, everything's going fine, please send a terrible trial upon me. I want to be like Job, God. Let me be sitting at home and let people come and tell me my children have been killed. Let people come and tell me my business is burned down. God, that's what I really want. You're not praying for that. You're saying, God, lead us. What do we say? Lead us beside the still waters. But deliver us from the evil one and evil things. And that's it. It's a good model prayer for us to model our public prayers after. Something that includes everyone and that no one can be offended by it or exclude. Sometimes we want to pray for rain, but it might be ruining a farmer who doesn't need any rain, and we're just wanting it for our gardens. You know, we talk about a lot of things that we don't have the sense of things that God has, of course. So we need to be careful. Now, let's look at the way it is on earth, not in heaven. This is what this is all about. It's not teaching us to be this way. It's teaching us this is the way it is on earth when you need something. Which of you shall have a friend, that is a loved one, someone you love, someone who loves you. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and that'd be unexpectedly, and I have not prepared anything for him. I need something to set before him and be a hospitable person. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. It has in it the idea of a beating, of beating the breast, and hence wailing, and has in it the idea of causing trouble or weariness. And what he's saying is, don't stand at the door and beat on the door and holler at me and cause me all this trouble. Just go explain to your friend you didn't expect him and let it alone, because I am comfortable, I'm safe, I don't want to arouse my family, I don't want the babies to start crying again. Please just shut up, calm down, go home, leave me alone. Sounds like some of your friends, doesn't it? Well, really, you had to be good friends for him to tell you that, right? Hey, friend, go home. Leave me alone. I've settled down for the night. What does this friend do now? The Bible tells us, yet because of his importunity, he will get up out of bed and give him the loaves. Well, importunity means shamelessness. It means want of modesty, impudence. Now think of those three words or phrases, shamelessness. That is, he's not ashamed to do anything. He'll run around in the street. He'll knock the street lights out. He'll throw rocks. He is not ashamed to do anything to get you to get out of bed and get him what he wants. One of modesty. He'll pull some kind of real eye-opening trick or threaten to do something really immodest if you don't get up and give him what he wants. Our impudence goes way beyond friendship. Now you think of these three terms, shamelessness, want of modesty, and impudence, and believe that if this is applying to God, that God is going to react because we're acting shamefully, with impudence, and without modesty. And God is going to say, okay, it's a shameful thing he's doing, very impudent in the way he's saying it, very immodest, but okay. Does that sound like God to you? None of these words are good words. God would be unjust to be bullied by ungodly actions. So really, Jesus is saying, this isn't going to work. This isn't the way to do it. And yet most people think that he is saying, this is the way we ought to do God. We ought to go to God with shamelessness, impunity, and without modesty, and bully God. Really what he's saying, this is the way friends behave. I'm not your friend in this sense of the word. And I say unto you, ask, which means to entreat, to supplicate. It implies a difference in the two parties involved. One is superior and one is inferior. So really what he's saying, I am superior to you. God is superior to you. And you are inferior to God. So approach your prayer with the idea of inferiority and superiority. We're not equals. Seek, that means to look for or strive to find, and knock means to rap as at a door. Just now, what happens? Well, here's the way it works. Everyone that asketh receiveth. She said, oh boy, I got a blank check. Have you ever heard people describe this as a blank check with God's signature on it, and all you do is fill in the blank and you get whatever you want? It's silly. Absolutely absurd. Remember what the key words were in the last verse where Jesus said, verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about anything but the Holy Spirit now. So if you want the Holy Spirit in the sense of bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, ask God and you'll receive it. Seek to be a better person. Seek to have faith. Seek to have meekness. Seek to have temperance. Seek to have long-suffering. Seek to have love and joy and peace and gentleness. Seek it. Ask for it. Knock on the throne of grace and God will hear you. We're not talking about getting more. We're talking about getting better. Now, here's the way of a father, not a friend. But remember, this is not your heavenly father. This is an earthly father. So we've upped our example. Now we're looking at it not as a friend-to-friend deal. It failed, crumbled under, didn't work. Now we're looking at it as earthly father and earthly son. Here's his suppositions. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And that's hard to imagine, that a hungry little kid asks his dad for a piece of bread and a guy slips him a rock. And that's so inconsistent that we realize that, no, that's not going to happen. Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And again, the absurdity is so obvious, of course he isn't. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Again, the answer is just so obvious it doesn't need any explanation. Of course not. Now, these are our earthly fathers. Now, earthly fathers are responding to us in kind. We want bread, he'll give us bread. We want a fish, he'll give us a fish. We ask him for an egg, he'll give us an egg. Ask for this, God, our earthly fathers respond in kind. That's not difficult to understand. Now the application of that, not my application, but the interpretation, the application of that earthly father, earthly son example, here it is. If ye then being evil, and we are, we may be born again, and we may be baptized, and we may be faithful to the church, but we still have an evil nature. And that evil nature will last until the grave or until the resurrect, or rather the rapture. We'll either lose it in the resurrection or we'll lose it in the rapture. But we've got it now. There is an evil nature behind this pulpit this morning. And there are evil natures in the pew this morning. Got you, didn't it? You say, well, I'm saved. I know you're saved, but your spirit is born again, not your flesh. So let's don't try to set that aside and say that's lost people. It isn't. It's people. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and we really do, even though we're evil, we still have within us, because we've been created of God, the capacity and even the desire to give our children good things. How much more? There's your point that Jesus is making with these people. How much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father, not your earthly Father, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Our heavenly Father is perfect. What would a perfect spiritual father give to his spiritual children? Spiritual things, of course. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He will give you all of these that you can handle. He will give you all of these that you desire, and they are love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And Jesus is saying, desire the spiritual. Ask for the spiritual. Seek the spiritual. Knock, asking for the spiritual. God is not like your friend who, when it's inconvenient, tells you to go away. And even though you act shameless and immodest and impudently, he finally, just in order to get rid of you, will give you something. God isn't that way. That's against God's nature. God doesn't react that way. God is not that way. But think about your father, your earthly father. He gives you things that are necessary for your physical body, fish, bread, egg. He knows you need these things in order to live, to grow, and to be what you ought to be. But your heavenly father, your father that is in heaven, your spiritual father, he looks at you and sees what you need in order to grow and to be and to do what you ought to do spiritually. And it has to do with that which comes from the Spirit to the Spirit, and we call it the Holy Spirit. Are you a gentle person? Are you brutal? Are you a good person? Do you have faith, meekness, temperance? Are you long-suffering? Are you a peaceful person? Do you exude joy? Do people believe that you're a person well in control of your, who believes you're well in control of your destiny, and therefore you have joy and peace because you trust in the living God? Do people know that you love and care? Then ask God. Seek these things. Search for these things. And God says, I'll not turn you down in this category.